Come with me to God's Word, and we're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to start reading verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so that I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked. And there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword and bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. What a fascinating account from God's word. Let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we bring you our praise and our worship this morning because you're God, because you're the King of creation, because you're worthy of all the praise that we can bring. Lord, we acknowledge that you're the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Lord, we humble ourselves in your sight this morning as we remind ourselves that we are sinners who've been saved simply by your grace. And yet we thank you that your grace and your love has flooded our lives as we've just been singing. We thank you this morning that we have a life that is worth living because you have given it to us. We are reminded that Jesus said that he came into this world to bring life and to bring life to a fullness. And we thank you this morning for every blessing we have in Jesus. Lord, this morning, as we come to spend this time looking at your word, we pray that you would open it to us. Give us ears that are ready to listen. Give us hearts that are ready to receive. And give us an attitude that just wants your spirit to work within us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, this morning I want to talk to you about spiritual forces that are at work. In the last 48, 72 hours, Russian columns of armour of tanks have been seen moving from Russia into Ukraine. How do we know? We know because NATO has satellites. They have satellite imagery. Through the satellites, they're able to beam the cameras down and look at what is going on. And they can see that right now there is a build-up of armaments taking place in eastern Ukraine. That suggests to us that before long in Ukraine, the fighting might be resurgent. In Iraq, now the coalition forces are bombing again. They're able to work out where the enemy is. Yesterday we heard that there was a column of vehicles that maybe contained some leaders of ISIS that was bombed. They were able to see the column of vehicles. They were able to identify the column of vehicles and deal with it. This morning, we take a glimpse into a world that is very much unknown to us. You see, that's the physical world. Through the satellite imagery, you can see the tanks, you can see the troop carriers, you can see the movements of armoury. But there is, in the spiritual realm, a battle that is taking place. And this morning, as we look at God's Word, we're just going to get a wee glimpse of a battle that is taking place around us. God's Word tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We don't often get a glimpse of the enemy that is pitted against us. This morning, in the account, we get a picture of spiritual forces that are at work. I don't know whether you're aware this morning, but there are spiritual forces at work right here, even now. There will be temptation that comes into your mind. That comes from the forces of evil. There'll be the Spirit of God working here this morning. His angels are at work doing his bidding all the time. But we can't see them. God in his wisdom doesn't allow us to see the spiritual battle that's taking place around us. The danger is because we can't see it, we don't think it's terribly real. But that spiritual battle goes on all the time. Your mind, your heart, your life is bombarded with temptation. There is an enemy out there this morning, in here this morning, lurking around, plotting how he can make you fall into sin today, tomorrow, and this week. We are in a spiritual battle. As we have said, God in his wisdom does not allow us to see the battle that is raging around us. It's a spiritual battle. You don't see spirits. You don't see angels unless they are particularly manifest in a physical format. But do not mistake the fact that there is a battle that is taking place. And this morning, we get just a little glimpse into the world where this battle is taking place. First point I want us to see this morning, and for us to understand, is that Christians are at war. We're at war. Can you just grab that fact this morning? If you're a Christian, you are involved in a spiritual battle. Every moment, the devil, the evil one, wants to come and attack you. He sends his forces of evil to tempt you, to lure you. Do you remember the fish we had a couple of weeks ago? To lure you away and to drag you off into his darkness. Let me tell you, the enemy always wants to attack. Come to verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. What's going on? Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, the enemies of God's people are plotting against them. The enemies of God's people are plotting constantly to attack them, to do them down, to do them damage. We are God's people today if we are in Jesus Christ. And the forces of evil are arrayed against us. The nation at this time isn't following God as it should be following God. The people are very backslidden. But Ben-Hadad is an evil king. He's actually Naaman's king, and we've got no idea where Naaman is at this point. But Ben-Hadad worships at the temple of Rimmon. Rimmon is the Syrian god of war, okay? These are warmongers. And the king of Syria, Aram, wants to destroy God's people. So he makes plans. And he decides with his top commanders in their cobra meeting, he decides at their top level, right, strategically, we're going to go to that place and we're going to pick them off in 3 days' time. When they go there, they find the king of Israel's waiting for them. And they think, this is unfortunate. They make another plan. They go to another place. And when they get there, the king of Israel's waiting for them. And this happens several times. Now, twice is probably bad luck. Three times, there's something serious going on here. Four times, or whatever it is, the king says in his cobra meeting, guys, there's a traitor here. There's someone in our midst who's taking our plans, our information, and he's taking them off to the king of Israel. He's working against us. We've got an enemy in our midst. But here we have the king plotting against God's people. There's a war going on. Do you know the devil is in a campaign? He does raiding parties into God's people. There are demonic forces at work. He's pitched against you as a believer. He's already planned this week how he can attack you, how he can expose your vulnerable parts of your character and entice you into sin. He's plotting. He's working out how he can drag you away from Jesus. He wants to wipe you out. He wants to wipe out your spiritual life. He'll do anything he can to drag you away from Jesus. Don't think that the devil plays a gentleman's game. He doesn't do that. He's thoroughly evil. He's a liar. He's called the deceiver. And he will do anything he can to drag you away from Jesus. And you need to be aware of that. And you need to be on your guard. Let me also say that the devil will do anything he can to thwart the work of the gospel in Wem, in Ellesmere, in our community. The devil will do anything he can. He will stop at nothing because he seeks to oppose the work of Jesus Christ. In the midst of this, I want to see that Elisha acts for God. Come with me to verse 9. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. There's no traitor in the camp. Simply this, God reveals it to Elisha, his prophet, his servant, and Elisha tells the king, and the king goes down ready to meet Ben-Hadad. Elisha is a remarkable man. He just keeps on serving God, and I love that. He's ordinary. He lives in an ordinary house in Dothan. We discovered that when Naaman came to visit him. And despite being intimidated from within, from the people of Israel, and from outside, he just keeps on serving God. The problem's really clear for Elisha. This king is a real problem to Israel, but it's what Ben-Hadad stands for. He worships Rimmon. He's opposed to the God of Israel. He's opposed to the one true living God. He's set against him. And Ben-Hadad wants to control Israel. And then he will say, the God Rimmon is more powerful than the God Jehovah. So, in essence, he wants to put down the God of Israel. What was Elisha doing? He was speaking out for God. He's standing up for God in a dark situation. Do you know, we live in dark days today. I guess you don't need me to tell you that really, do you? The enemy has a very firm foothold in this country of ours. Dare I say it, but in the church, and I speak loosely the church, nationally, the enemy seems to have quite a foothold today. The enemy is doing his raiding parties, diving in, attacking one bit, diluting, working against God. What does God want? He wants faithful people who speak up for him, who stand up for his truth. In a world where everything changes, we've been singing this morning that our God does not change. Truth does not change. And God wants us to stand for his truth. He wants you and me to stand for his truth in this world, to go against popular opinion, to swim against the tide sometimes. Sometimes to put your head above the parapet. And you know what happens when you put your head above the parapet, don't you? Yeah, you get shot. Someone takes a shot at you. Elisha was willing to be used by God to take a stand. Through him, God protected his own people. Let me ask you this morning, are you willing to be used by God? Are you prepared to stand for truth, the truth of God's word? Even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's not politically correct, even when people will call you narrow-minded and a bigot because of it, because the public opinion changes all the time. That just kind of drifts with the tide. Are you willing to stand for truth? That's what God wants from us as individual Christians. That's what God wants for us as a church fellowship. Rooted, based, founded on his truth, unmoving. Second point this morning, the devil is pitched against you. God preempts enemy action. Come to verses 11 and 12. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord, the king said, one of his officers. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. For the king of Aram, there isn't a traitor in the camp. When he seeks to accuse one of his men, one of his officers tells him it must be Elisha. Isn't it great that a prophet in Israel is so well known in the hierarchy in Syria because he's a man of God? I think that's great. He's a great guy who's standing for truth. Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Who is he taking into the confidential briefing? Well, God's there. And through God, Elisha knows the words in the bedroom. What's the point being made? In your innermost private places, God knows, God hears. What's that mean? Elisha knows everything that the king says. Nothing's hidden. Not even the inmost secrets. What the secret services would give for a tool like this, eh? But who is it that knows every word that's spoken? It's God. You can't hide anything from God. You might think there are some parts of your life that you can just draw the shutters round and say, nobody knows. Nobody knows about that part of my life. Nobody knows what's going on there. That's just my personal business. You are quite wrong. The most important person in the whole of the universe knows all those details. You can't hide them from God. You might hide them very successfully from other people, but you can never hide things from God. God knows every detail of the enemy camp. The devil plans his evil. He concocts his strategies, but God is not locked out of it. He knows everything. No secrets can be hidden from him. Even the devil's most closely guarded strategies and plans, the living God sees straight through them. We tend to think sometimes that there is a spiritual battle going on, and that it's a bit of push and pull between God and the kingdom of darkness. Let me tell you this. In and through Jesus Christ, the kingdom of darkness has been conquered. You believe that? Sin has been dealt with. Death has been crushed. And the price for our rejection of God has been fully and completely dealt with. On the cross and through the resurrection, Jesus Christ, God, has won the final victory. That is never in doubt. Jesus is Lord, and one day he will be seen to be exactly who he is when he comes back at the end of the age, when every knee bows before him, every tongue confesses that he is Lord. That will happen one day. And there will be no exceptions. Everyone will bow in the presence of King Jesus, and they will acknowledge him to be God. Make no mistake, the devil has power in this world right now. He is the prince of this world. But his power is finished. His days are coming to an end. One day, when Jesus Christ comes back, sin will be utterly obliterated. And God will start everything brand new again, with no devil, with no forces of evil, with no sin. So when we talk about kind of the forces of darkness pitting themselves against God and his kingdom and his people, don't get the wrong idea. Jesus has conquered. And if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, you're on the victory side. You have won over sin and death and hell. Part of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ is we've been declared legally righteous. There is no account that is held against us. And so, we go to be with Christ forever when this life runs out. You're on the victory side. But you're in a battle right now. And that battle will take place throughout the whole of our human lives. The devil will just come incessantly to us in his raiding parties and try and drag us down. He'll try and do that to you today. He'll try and make you say something that you shouldn't say. He'll try and make you do something that you shouldn't do. He'll try and make you react in a way that doesn't give glory to Jesus. Constantly, never ceasing, he's trying to do that. And I'm miles off my notes. the closely guarded secrets of the devil are known to God. But God's servants are always subject to attack. Look in verses 13 and 14. The king responds, but the attacks keep coming. And eventually the question comes, where does Elisha live? He lives in Dothan, king. King, I'm going to send a big raiding party. I'm going to send a really big force this time. I'm going to deal with this guy, Elisha, this prophet of God, once and for all. Because I worship Rimmon, you know, the god of war. My God's powerful. And so the king, Ben-Hadad, sends his troops off. And they go to the house of Elisha. Why was he attacked? Because he's the mouthpiece of God. Because he's used by God. Whenever people speak out for God's truth, there is an attack. Whenever we step forward in gospel work, there is always a counter attack. We need to be aware and wise to that. Whenever you do well in your spiritual life and take a step forward, the forces of evil will fire more arrows at you because of that. When we as a church fellowship move forward, when we start a partnership church, when we do an evangelistic event, the devil throws everything he can at us because he wants to make us ineffective and fight against God's kingdom. We need to be wise. And then I want you to see that God rules. This is number three. Verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, he probably had a heart attack. An army with horses and chariots surrounded the city. Oh my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, I want you to imagine you're in that situation. You walk out in the morning and you see a whole army that is around you. And they have come to kill you. They've come to sort you out. This isn't a game. We've discovered quite a lot about Elisha's servant Gehazi. He hasn't really got a heart for God. He's not really trusting in God, certainly as he should be, despite the miracles that he's seen. And he looks at this physical army around and he thinks, this is just awful. What are we going to do? We're finished, Elisha. How are we going to deal with this? And Elisha says, don't be afraid. Someone has worked out that there are 366 occasions in the Bible when we're told not to fear. That's one for every day, even on a leap year. Why so many times? I'll tell you why. Because we're so prone to be fearful. It's within our human heart, isn't it? When we're not trusting as we should be, we get into a situation. And the first thing that we do is we become fearful. And if you're anything like me, your mind goes into kind of planning mode. How do we combat this? What do we do next? But here, Elisha is working so closely with God. He turns to his servant and he says, don't be afraid. Do you need to hear that this morning? Do you need to hear that in your circumstances? The things that are going on in your life? The things that are happening to you? Do you need to be told not to be afraid? There is one reason not to fear. Why we can face our enemy boldly? Because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Did you grab that from the passage? One with God is an absolute majority. Didn't Elijah prove that on Mount Carmel? Next time you fear, or are prone to fear, or have started fearing, remind yourself that the God who is your Father is bigger than anybody and anything else. And next time you are prone to fear, turn to God before looking at the enemy. And then take a glimpse at the unseen. And this is quite remarkable. In verse 17, Elisha prays, O Lord, and it's Yahweh, the personal name of God, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The forces of evil are pitted against us. The devil is arrayed against us. Right now, the devil is plotting against us with all his demons at his command. Yet let me tell you that God's forces are at work too. The myriads of angels are at God's command. I don't want to do a subject on angelology this morning, except to say that they are at work. They are God's servants. They do his bidding. Listen to what Jesus said when he was facing his time, going to the cross, or at the cross, in Matthew 26, verse 53. I was looking at the wrong chapter. Look at Matthew 26, 27, as opposed to 27 would be a lot better. Jesus says, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Do you know how many 12 legions of angels is? Well, it's 72,000. That's a big number. As Jesus' personal bodyguard. Remember Peter sprung from prison by two angels? And then, listen to what God's word says. Because in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, we read this. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Who inherits salvation? Everybody who knows and loves Jesus. And the angels are ministering spirits sent to serve God's people. Now, I believe that the Bible deliberately downplays the role of angels. Deliberately, because there are some things that we are best not to see. There are some scenes that it will be best if we didn't encounter. But there's another danger too. If we were aware of how angels were working, and don't think kind of people in bright dressed clothes. These are spirits, okay? If we were aware of how angels were working, there would be a huge danger that we would start to worship the angels. Can you imagine? There are angels around, ministering spirits. Can you imagine you could end up talking to one instead of talking to Jesus? Where our focus is to be Jesus. We wouldn't be able to cope with it. But you've been bought at great cost if you're a Christian this morning. God's bought you with the blood of his own son, the life of his own precious son. You're precious to him. And so he guards you. He protects you. He keeps you. And his forces are at work to keep you. We read those words in Romans, don't we? About nothing can separate us from God's love, whatever it is. Why can't they separate us from God's love? Because he protects us, because he keeps us, because he sustains us. God's forces are at work. God is not passive. He's active. Don't forget, you're on his side. He's on your side. And then God controls. Look at verses 18 through 20. They are then struck with blindness at Elisha's request. So they lose all sense of where they are. Elisha tricks them. He leads them to Samaria. The enemy come and attack. Here they are now. They're blind. They're helpless. They're hopeless. They're pitiful. They've got no power at all. Their best soldiers being led by meek Elisha down the road. Come on, guys, follow me. Hold on. Straight into the city of Samaria to the king. That's how powerful God is. Make no mistake about it. The victory is God's. It shows that our God is in complete control. In the battlefield, God always has the initiative. He always is in control. He's not struggling to get control here, guys. He's the sovereign God. He is in control. He's never outmaneuvered. He's never outfoxed. And in our spiritual battle, we need to remind ourselves that our God is in control. He knows what he's doing, and don't you lose sight of that this week. And then the heaping burning coals. I love this. Just cast your eyes down verses 20 through 23. Here the enemy comes, led by Elisha to the king, meek as lambs. And the king says, shall I kill them? Could have been quite justified, I guess. But not really playing fair, is it, when they're blind? Or when they just get the sight back and they're being captured? Elisha says, no, give them a banquet. Give them some food. Look after them. Serve them. What's happening here? It's God wanting to show grace and mercy to people who should be killed. And we need to do exactly that ourselves. We strive after lost souls who need a saviour. These men are lost people. They're no longer a threat. Elisha says, show them kindness. Do them good. Be kind to them. See what Paul says as he writes to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 19. Paul writes and he says this. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. Why? Because in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. What happened here in the account in 2 Kings? The raids stopped because they showed kindness. They heaped kindness on unkindness. If they'd killed them, then the king of Aram would have sent all his forces in retaliation and the battle would have continued. But they fed them. They were kind to them. They were gracious to them. They sent them on their way. And we read, so the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Do you know one of the ways that you can be most effective as a Christian? When someone attacks you, the natural reaction in this world is to attack them back, isn't it? You hit me, I'll hit you. You criticize me, I'll criticize you. Tit for tat. Do you know what Jesus says? He says, if someone's unkind to you, go and be kind to them. And you'll heap burning coals on their head. If someone is being really difficult towards you because you're a follower of Jesus, go out of your way to be kind to them and show them that you're different. And through those actions, you have a far greater opportunity to win them for Jesus Christ. Where does that leave us this morning? It leaves us at war spiritually. We are at war. Friends, wake up. See reality for what it is. Understand the battle that we're in. Learn the lessons from this morning and go out here wised up, ready to live. May God help us to do that.